I'm also excited this morning about the book of Romans. Third time that I've been in the book of Romans the last few weeks. It's a great book about deep truth and our connection to God. And so this morning I want to invite you back to this great book. Last Sunday morning we focused on the power of faith and how important our personal faith is to God and to our relationship with Him, that we must make a choice of what we believe and how we're going to live. God has done everything that He can to give us the invitation to know Him, to receive His grace and forgiveness, but we have to take that step of faith. God will not do it for us. Everyone that's here this morning, I'll say to you, God will not do it for you. You must take the opportunity to choose faith for yourselves. And this morning, as we continue in the book of Romans, we remember that there is a great gulf between God and man that sin creates, and that God gives us that bridge through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But we must choose to believe. We can choose to believe. And God invites us to choose to believe. And I don't mean just believe with our minds. I mean believe with our hearts and our will and our decisions and our focus and everything that we are. Our faith, we must choose to have that faith in God. Our text last week, the just shall live by faith. I think of faith as being the heartbeat, the everyday heartbeat of our relationship with God. We can't live based on our emotions or our circumstances or our experiences, but we must live in faith with God, believing Him, trusting Him, living with Him day by day in relationship. Well, this morning I want to turn to another of the great and important parts of the book of Romans and a very important subject to our faith and what we believe. It's an important part of our doctrine. Theology absolutely matters. Sometimes people might have a tendency to think that, well, your theology or your doctrine is not that big of a deal, but I want to say to you just the opposite. What you believe is so important, because what you really believe, I don't mean necessarily what you can quote, but what you really believe will determine how you live. And so what you believe is so very important. And this morning I want to talk to you about an area of theology that is very important. I know that sometimes theology almost, it means a dirty word to some people. I don't mean that in a bad sense, but that it's a lesser thing. You know, it don't seem so practical, but real theology is very practical and very deep. And that's what the book of Romans is. It is a deep book. You don't just read it and have fun with it and just go on. It will challenge you with what you believe and why. And so this morning, for the next 20 minutes or so, I want to challenge you in an area of theology. I want to ask you to go with me into the journey in the book of Romans and look at a few of many, many scriptures in this very important area. The area of theology that I want to focus on this morning is the subject of sin. What does God say about sin? What does the Bible tell us about the impact of sin and who we are before God? And most importantly, what does God tell us about what He wants to do about sin in each one of our lives? What we really believe about sin and believe about God's response to sin is so important. There is so much confusion out there and so much false belief and false teaching about sin, but I want us to know what God says about sin and know it deep in our hearts. The book of Romans gives us a very good picture and foundation for understanding what sin is. In fact, in the book of Romans, there are 50 references to sin, more than any other book in the Bible. You want to read a book in the Bible that helps us to understand what we believe about sin, the book of Romans is the book. I think of three books in the New Testament that especially show us about sin and show us the heart of God about sin. The first one is the book of John. More references in John than anywhere in the Gospels as Jesus talks about sin. And then you have the book of Romans where Paul is writing to the early church, and as the church is beginning to understand what it believes and how to express that to the next generation, Paul writes a letter of Romans to explain to them the doctrine what sin does in the relationship to God. And then there's the book of 1 John at the end of the New Testament, coming really at the end chronologically in the early church. And I see 1 John as being a very practical book, as the writer helps us to understand how to put it into practice and what the challenges are to our lives in the area of sin. And so this morning, I want us to begin to look at, and I want us to talk about just a few of these hundreds of scriptures about sin that we find in the Bible. In 1 John, we find some very practical issues. I want to think about sin and describe sin in terms of a man named Gutzon Borglum. I don't know who here knows. Anybody know who Gutzon Borglum is? You Levi does? Do you really? You're incredible. You scare me sometimes. Well, Gutzon Borglum was the man who saw a mountain in South Dakota. And he looked at that mountain, and he could see that within that mountain were four faces of four presidents. Do you know that, Levi? And you know what he did? He set out to start chipping away at the mountain and the rock and dynamite and chisels and all that stuff as he oversaw the project. And little by little, he began to take away the things around it. And so what was left was Mount Rushmore, four presidents. And that's what I think about theology sometimes. We might like to think that everything is so clear. I mean, we want to think that everything's so just absolutely simple. We don't have to really think about it. We don't have to be challenged. We don't have to weigh principles. We just want it just like that. But the truth is, deep theology and being close to God also involves us giving our very best to learning and listening and putting into practice the truth of God. To me, being a deep Christian is somebody who is willing to take the time to take the little pieces off and see what's there. I mean, sometimes it's important to know that the things of God are very simple, and sometimes it's important to know that God calls us to give everything that we are to it. And that's what I think about the doctrine of sin and what you believe about sin. It is simple, but there's a lot about it to understand. And this morning, I just want to take a chisel and just start to work a little bit on the mountain of what God tells us about that relationship of God with Him and sin. Romans gives us a picture of the struggle of sin that goes on in our culture and our world around us. Romans helps us to look inside of what's going on in our world. And we got so much pain going on in our world. We have warfare, and we have such hatred and animosity and such destruction and pain all around us. We don't have to look very far to see it. We know that our world's in trouble. We know that our world is running by some kind of a principle and some kind of something that's hard to put our finger on, but it's a very ugly and a nasty world out there in so many places. What is going on with the human race? What is going on with people that we have such destructiveness out there? Well, what you believe about sin is very important for you to understand the heart of God and the world that He has given to each one of us, and what is going on inside the human heart. There is a struggle out there between right and wrong. There's a struggle between good and evil. However you define it, however you describe it, there is something going on outside of these forces that are fighting together. I'm not only just talking about the forces that we see out there, but also there's a spiritual struggle inside the heart of every person. There's a struggle inside of each one of us about the authority of God and who's in charge and about this issue that we call sin. And so what we believe about sin is very important. What do you believe about sin? I want to invite you to the third chapter of the book of Romans. This morning we're going to read five verses here, and then we're going to read some other ones. And I want to ask you this morning to spend the next few minutes and listen to what God's Word says about sin as we identify some of the characteristics of God's truth about sin in our lives. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. The first truth about sin that I want to highlight this morning is the universal nature of sin. Sin is absolutely universally present in every culture, in every language, in every age group, in every century in the history of mankind. It's found in the writings of every culture. Sin is a prevalent and a universal presence everywhere in the history of the world. It is in every generation. It is in the kings and it is in the peasants. It is in the rich and it is in the poor alike. It is in the educated, it is in the uneducated. It is in those that are learned and those that are simple. Those that are young and those that are old. The truth is, sin is a universal presence in the heart of man. And in case you realize that and you don't acknowledge that and understand that, then you will miss the devastating consequences that sin can have in your life, in who you are and what you are, and your relationship with God. Sin is a part of the human heart. It is a part of the human experience. It is present in every person, both as defined very clearly in the Scriptures and observed in the human family. Sin is present. There's not anybody here this morning that would argue with that, I don't think. All of us can see and know the consequences of sin. In fact, all of us can see the consequences of sin in our own lives. We see the hurt and the pain around us. I've used this expression before. All of us have a family. All of us know what it's like to have pain in our lives and the pain around us. We're not exempt. Even as people who are deeply doing our best to serve God, we're not exempt from problem and pain and the consequences of sin, either from our past or bad choices or people that we love or people around us that do things that harm us and hurt us. The truth is, we live in a world and a culture where sin is prevalent. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's no one who has escaped this condition of sin. No matter how good you are, no matter how good looking you are this morning, you cannot escape what sin is. Sin is a part of birth. It's a part of the human race. None of us are able to avoid it. When we are born, the Scripture tells us we have something called, and it's called different things in different places. The nature of Adam, the sin nature, what it basically is a tendency to self-centeredness. And when you're born, there's something about passed genetically from mother and father to child. Somehow, I don't know how it's done physically, but somehow there's a nature of self-centeredness that is born into the human race. That was not God's plan in the beginning, but when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought in this destructive nature, this destructive spirit into the human race. And the Bible tells us in many places, from then on, every single person is born with a sin nature. And it's something that struggles to have control in each one of our lives. When we are born into this fallen world with a sin nature that struggles to control us. The sin nature pushes its self-centeredness and tempts us to choose and make decisions that fall short of the glory of God. It says here, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us have fallen into that trap that's there to draw us away from the heart of God. God knows that. God sees that. That's why He sent Jesus, to make a difference and to change us on the inside. God wants to change the sin nature that's on the inside of who we are. God cares about the nature of who we are. He also cares about our choices and our decisions. God cares about both sides of what sin means in the Bible. In chapter 3, verse 23, the Greek word I understand is the word hamartia, or in other words, a word that meant missing the mark, missing the perfection of God. And Paul says there, all of us have missed the perfection of God. I think we all would agree with that. He's a holy and amazing other God. We're so different than Him. Even a little bit of sin separates us completely from the heart of a holy God. And so sin, both in our nature and by our choice, creates this great big gulf between us and God. You see, there's some people out there that never will believe and accept what sin does. But sin separates us from God. These two elements of sin, the sin nature, missing the mark of God and choosing to sin, the other side of sin, making the choice, or I think of it like this, two sides of a coin. There's heads and there's tails on most coins. But if you take a coin like that and you spin it really fast on the table, you can't really distinguish the two. And that's what I think about the sin nature and the choices, the temptations of sin. Sometimes they get mixed up. We have this thing going on inside of us that tempts us and draws us away from God and causes the tendency to be self-centered in our thinking against God. On the other hand, we're tempted to make decisions and do things that dishonor God. Two sides of a coin, both of them drawing us away from the perfection of who God is. Together with the sin nature and the tendency to sin, we are drawn, we are led to sinful choices. That's what Paul's going to be getting to in the book of Romans, this struggle that's going on inside the human heart. Why is it that we have this self-centered nature, and what does God want to do about it? The truth is, sin is absolutely universal. The second thing that I want to say about sin is that Satan is real. Not only is sin real, but we have an enemy that's real. And he wants to destroy us. Satan is not a fictional character on the page or on the mind and the hearts of somebody thousands of years ago. Satan is a very real being. And he wants to destroy your life. Over and over again in the Scripture, there are descriptions of a Satan who is very real and alive. And for a time, God's given him a certain freedom to do what he's doing. I don't understand. One of my biggest theological questions is why God allows Satan to exist right now. I don't understand why, but I know that he does. And Satan is there, and Satan is real, and Satan is trying to find a way to get your heart and your mind and your spirit. Whether you see him as a snake or some red clothed, fire-breathing, whatever, I don't know what Satan looks like, but I know that he's real. The Scriptures are very clear about the existence of Satan and that he's trying to destroy every person. I believe and I know that Satan is looking at you today and he wants to find a way that he can destroy who you are spiritually. No matter who you are, male or female, young or old, working or not working, a student or retired, married, unmarried, whether you wear green clothes or brown clothes, whatever your place in life, there's an enemy out there who knows your name and he's coming for you. And he's going to find a way to tempt you and draw you away from the heart of God. For each of us, that may be different. There's some people that Satan can bring temptations into our lives that might be what we would think of as the big things. Maybe really, really doing things that are destructive to ourselves and other people. And, you know, maybe it's through anger, for example. Maybe it's through bitterness. Maybe Satan has a hook in your life and it's a matter of the past and bitterness. It might be that you want your own way and you want to make your choices and you don't want to do what God says in the area of your life. Well, I promise you, if that's where you're tempted, Satan's going to put a hook in you and keep saying to you, hey, you just do what you want. Really, it doesn't matter what God says. Whatever the hook is, God's coming after you. Don't think that you've been a Christian for 50 years or that you've been in the church for a long time that you're exempt from the attacks of the enemy. In fact, the enemy has special attacks for people like you. It might be your attitude. It might be a sense that you've already accomplished everything that God wants you to, and so you want to step back and maybe just watch other people do it. I mean, there's so many different ways that Satan can try to get a hold of my heart and your heart. Satan knows where you're vulnerable. He knows your personality. He knows your past. He knows your sense of feeling. He knows everything about you. And he will come after you and find a way to attack your heart and your spirit. Paul also says in a place, we are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. The truth is, and you should know in your life, no matter who you are, no matter how strong you are or might think you are, Satan is going to come after you. And he's going to try to find a way to bring you down. If he's got you here, he's going to try to bring you here. If he's got you here, he's going to bring you here. He's coming after you. So don't be unaware of that. Satan is real. We are sinners by both choice and birth. And we have an enemy that's trying to destroy us and come into our spirits and absolutely destroy everything that we are before God. You and I have an enemy who knows us very well, and the Scriptures describe him in many places and in different ways. He's the one that will tempt us. He is real. He's described as the tempter, the destroyer, the roaring lion, the wolf in sheep's clothing. However, He will try to tempt you and destroy you and deceive you. Coming to my third point here, sin is deceptive. Sin is deceptive. Something else about sin is Satan will try to deceive you about what is right and what's wrong in your life. Satan will try to come across in one way in your life and tell you that sin's okay, tell you that having your own way is all right, your own attitude, whatever you want is really what's important, and he will try to deceive you about that. And he'll make it look really good. In fact, sin looks really good in the eyes of Satan. And there's so many good people out there who fall into traps of temptation, whether it be in some act that's terrible or some attitude or some spirit that's unholy and separates them from God. They do so because they're deceived by Satan. Satan likes to tell people, well, you have a right to that attitude. You have a right not to forgive. You have a right to hold on to something that's happened in your life and keeps you from having the right spirit and the attitude. Satan will try to tell you and lie to you because he is the deceiver. He is the deceiver. Look at this verse in John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is an absolute liar about what is right and what is wrong and what is true. And for whatever reason, God allows him to have a voice in each one of our lives. God allows him to speak to us. And it's up to us to be careful and be on guard and weigh the truth compared to the enemy and the lie of what he says is right and he says is wrong. Satan is the deceiver. Sin may seem to have its benefits, but it's a lie. It's a lie. So many young people are caught up with the lies of Satan about who they are and the culture around them and love and acceptance and their self-identity. But Satan is a liar about that. He will tell you, he will promise you that if you just go a certain direction that you'll be happy. But the truth is it's empty. And he loves to break people. He's a murderer. He destroys. The truth is sin always has its consequences. Be sure of that, the Scripture says. Think of this first. Be sure of this. Your sins will find you out. Don't think if you have sin in your life that it's no big deal to God. God is so holy that if you harbor in your heart disobedience to God, God gives you a conscience. That's also in the book of Romans, and I don't have time to talk about the conscience. But God gives every person a conscience. In fact, to the point that He says, no man is without excuse. No person is without excuse before God because God has placed within him a conscience. God will speak to you about right and wrong. But if you ignore Him, if you go past the red flags of truth that God gives you, then you intentionally walk over the line and you break your relationship with God. If God shows you and tells you that something right or something wrong and you intentionally don't do that by your choice, by your decision, then you are choosing to walk away from God. Be sure of this, the Scripture says, your sins will find you out. I know this morning that there are probably some people that are here today. You have sin in your life and you think nobody knows about it. I probably don't. The person beside you may not, but I want you to know that God does. God knows who we are. He knows everything about us. You cannot fool God. Another verse that talks about sin in the New Testament says, be sure of this, your sins will find you out. And it also says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. You cannot hide sin from God. Not only is sin universal and sin has its consequences, but you cannot hide from God. God doesn't want you to hide from Him. God loves you so much that He paid the price that you can be free of those sins and cleansed from those sins, but you can't do it on your own. First thing this morning that I want you to know in the depth of your heart is what sin is and how it separates you from God. Sin deserves God's judgment. It brings and demands separation from God because God is such a holy God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says it very simple. He says, the wages of sin is death. We could just put a period right there. The wages of sin is death. You don't have to go far to know that. All you got to do is walk out of the church and down the road a few blocks and up and look at Cemetery Hill. In every community around the world, there's a cemetery or a place where people are buried or they're burned or whatever they do with them. That's the wages of sin. God didn't plan it to be that way in the beginning. God planned for us to live forever and not go through death, but sin has brought some consequences, and one is physical death. Every one of us is marching toward that day. See, because sin destroys. That's Satan's purpose. Go back to that verse maybe we passed on. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan wants for you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to get you to have an attitude and make choices that it's all about you. Nobody better tell me what to do. That's what Satan wants you to have in your heart and your spirit. That there's a loving God who loves you so much and He doesn't want your life to be broken. He wants you to come and bring those sins before Him and confess them and turn from them and ask God to forgive you through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezekiel in the Old Testament says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." We know the consequences of sin. Look at verse 23 and we hear the remedy for sin. Verse 23 of Romans chapter says, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Be sure you understand the consequences of sin and then also understand the remedy of sin, that there's only one way that you can be forgiven before God. It's not by doing enough good things. It's not by being a better person than you were a bad person. That will not cover the gap between you and God. No matter how good you are, you cannot make up for even the smallest, even the best of people. I know some good people in this church, and I've known in my life some people that I highly think they're as close to God as they can be, and I love them and I appreciate them, and they're good people. I believe that. But even they, their imperfections are nowhere near the holiness of God, and they need Jesus just as much as the bad people do. What we call the bad people. I know we don't particularly like to compare these people in history and how terrible and wicked they were, but even the best person, I don't know who it would be, I don't care. Pick somebody here you admire and enjoy. Put them right up to Adolf Hitler. Do you think either of them will deserve their way into heaven? The Bible says so clearly, "There is none righteous, no, not one, for the wages of sin is death." There's only one way that we can be right with God, and that is through a humble repentance before God. "God, I'm a sinner, and I need Your salvation. I cannot do it myself." Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and every one of us stand in need of God's grace. There's no other way to be right with God. This chasm is much bigger than it even looks like on the screen. There's no way you can jump across there. There's no way you can do it without Jesus to walk across that bridge. Every single one of us stand in need of God's grace. There's not a person here this morning, however many were here today, there's not a single one of us that do not equally stand before the need of God's grace in our lives. No matter what you look like, no matter how good or bad you are, no matter about all your accomplishments and all you've given to the church and all you've served and all the good things you've done, you don't stand any closer to God in eternal matters than the poor, humble sinners who's done everything possible wrong in their life. The scripture that I read a few minutes ago in Ezekiel, it goes on to talk about the man who sinned all his life. But if he turns and repents from his sins and turns to God, then he will be forgiven. And the man who has served God all his life, but at the end he turns away and he rejects God and he goes into sin, he'll be lost. The truth is, grace is about what God does and we accept by His gifts. What you believe about sin and what you believe about grace is so important. You cannot do it yourselves. Every one of us sinned before a holy God and have the same need for God's grace. There's no other way to be right with God but through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Go back to that verse, if you would, Crystal. Chapter verse 24 says, "And justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And then it says about the atonement through faith in His blood. There's three things I want you to look at in this passage before we finish this morning. Number one is the word justified. Justified means that God sets us, releases us from the punishment of our sins because of Jesus. It's not that God did not punish sin, but He put it on Jesus. And it's our choice whether we accept that Jesus died for our sins or we will live with the consequences of our sins for all of eternity. But God offers the gift of justification as if we've never sinned, and He places it on Jesus. And the second part of that is the word atonement there. Atonement means that Jesus took care of the penalty. He paid the penalty for us. I know this is a theological word, but it's such a precious word to understand what grace is. He atones for my sins. He took it on Himself because He loved us so much. I couldn't do it myself. And the only way that I can find that atonement is through faith in His blood, through absolutely, completely depending on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I cannot do it on my own. We receive that grace through faith. Very simply, if we confess our sins, 1 John says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picture, I don't know if you can see it very well on the screen this morning, but it's a variety of people. They're from different places and different cultures and all those things like that. But every single one of them have the same need. Every single one of us have the same need for humility before God's grace. None of us are better than each other when we come to God. But all of us need God's grace and God's forgiveness. Do you understand this morning that we're all sinners before God? And do you understand the need of Jesus to atone for our sins? It's a great gift. This verse in chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want to ask you this morning if there might be someone here today. Maybe you've never understood really the nature of sin. You've never really taken the time to ask God to forgive you for those sins. I want to give you a moment this morning and an opportunity to do that. Would you stand with me today? There might be some other people that are here this morning. And maybe, yes, you knew what it was like to ask God to forgive you a long time ago. But there's also kind of a continuing struggle in your heart and your spirit about right and wrong, about making choices. I want to give you an opportunity today to confess them and repent from them and turn from them and know the absolute power of God's grace in your life. God loves you so much, He sent Jesus to a world. I'm going to pray. Our altar, we have this place up front, called it an altar. It's a great place to pray. You don't need to come and pray about what I'm saying. If you have anything in your heart and your spirit this morning that you want to pray about, this altar is a great place to do it. Come and seek God. If it is repentance, ask God to cleanse you in your heart and your life and your spirit, and He'll do that. But I want to invite you, if you want to come while I pray this morning, I invite you to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for the great truth in the book of Romans about sin, how universal it is, how God, it devastates us, and we might not see it, we might not understand it. We have a lot of things about sin that we struggle to put together. But God, today I know that You love us so much that You sent Jesus to die for us. I'm thankful, God, for Your grace. You extend it freely to us. We can't earn it, but we can come and we can be honest and humble before You and receive it. I thank You for that this morning. I pray, God, for each person that's here today. If there's an issue in their heart that they know they're not pleasing to You, that they would turn away from that. They would turn to You and ask You to cleanse it away and take it away. And I know, God, that You will today. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for the justification and the atonement that You offer to us. May our hearts be honest and clear before You this morning. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for all that You've done for us today. Thank You for Your truth. May we go deeper and deeper in our relationship with You, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you, if you would like to come and just pray quietly for a few minutes together this morning. If you need to go, just ask you to leave this place very quietly. But maybe if you'd like to take a few minutes and pray, I invite you to do that today.